we need to be prepared to persevere. You know, this is something that as a church in America or in the Western culture, in the United States especially, that we have enjoyed so much time where we have just had kind of total absolute freedom without any pushback, or without much pushback, we would say. As the year has gone on, as things have happened in our culture, not just with not just about coronavirus, but in other areas, we're seeing more and more confidence in those who do not share our faith, who aren't followers of Jesus, in pushing back and asserting an agenda that is not Christ-centered or oriented towards the glory of God. And so it's just getting a little bit bumpy, and it's getting more bumpy day by day. We need to be prepared to persevere. We need to think ahead about what we're going to be facing, the kinds of situations we're going to face, and we need to be ready to walk by faith when it's difficult, not only when it's easy. I think the book of Hebrews in its entirety is really oriented towards this overall goal, that we need to hold fast to our faith, especially when times are difficult and challenging. You know, it reminds me of my friend John Bunyan. You know John Bunyan. He's your friend too. I don't know if you knew that. But he's the guy that back in the 1670s, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. So Pilgrim's Progress, a classic spiritual analogy of the faith. I know you're probably aware of it. It was and continues to be the second bestseller in the English language aside from the Bible. It's just a really powerful, piece of the English literature in general, but then especially spiritually speaking, it's been a great encouragement to so many. Anyway, my friend John Bunyan, before he ever wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he was a younger man who came to faith in Jesus, felt called to be a preacher of the gospel, but he wasn't a part of the Church of England at that time. And so he wasn't allowed to legally preach the gospel. And there was a big conflict between the established church in England and those who were not a part of that established church for doctrinal reasons. And I think doctrinal reasons we would have agreed with. And so anyway, so he actually gets called to be the pastor of the church in this little town called Bedford, England. And so he goes, and they're going to have this service. It was going to be an outside service. So it was going to be an outside service. And they all gathered together. They knew that the authorities were aware that this was happening, that they weren't excited about it. They said, we're going to do it anyway because we're going to worship Jesus. So Bunyan shows up, and he walks up to the meeting place with his Bible in hand, and he stands up, and he gets ready to start speaking. And as soon as he starts to speak, the authorities that were there, they come up, and they took him away to jail and never charged him. He never received a trial. And at that point, he spent 12 years in jail. Now, that time frame, because of the search of circumstances, he did get a few chances to go and visit his family from time to time. But in general, I mean, he had no freedom. He was living in jail apart from his family, again, without trial or without charge. And as I thought about Bunyan's experience, I just recognized that, wow, you know, we don't face that in our culture. I'm not afraid of being arrested. Although as we move forward into the fall and coronavirus stuff, who knows what'll happen with the government. So maybe I'll get my chance, but I'm not looking forward to that. But thinking about Bunyan's experience, we think, wow, you know what? There are circumstances that might make me at least be tempted to say, you know what? Just forget it. Like, just the Jesus thing. He's just not, I forget it. It's too much. I just can't. This is what Bunyan said before that worship service when he was arrested. He said, before I came to prison, I saw what was coming and had especially two considerations warm upon my heart. The first was how to be able to endure should my imprisonment be long and tedious. I'm going to jail, probably. How can I endure should that imprisonment be long and tedious? The second was how to be able to encounter death, should that be here my portion? I mean, here's a man who, because of the circumstances of his day, he had to stop and think, I need to be ready to endure a long time in prison for Jesus, and I need to be ready, should the Lord ordain it, to die for Jesus. And he prepared himself to persevere. He spent 12 years, as I said, in jail for the most part. He was released for a while. He actually ended up back in jail. And that was finally when he wrote that classic Pilgrim's Progress that we all know and love. It was informed by, in fact, it was informed in many places by the book of Hebrews, and informed by a man who knew what it meant to be at odds with the culture at large, to face difficult circumstances of persecution, and yet continue to walk by faith. I just want to ask you this morning, as we get into Hebrews 10, starting at verse 26, to think about what are the circumstances that might cause you to be tempted to say, I just can't, right? Enough is enough. What's that level of difficulty or challenge or persecution that you're not ready to endure? And then we need to ask, how can we prepare to persevere? The first step, of course, is to recognize that Jesus is our only hope. And that's where this warning comes back into play in verse 26. Watch verse 26 again. In the previous section, we're called to hold to the confession of our hope without wavering and provoke one another to love and good works, not neglecting gathering. And then in light of the greatness of salvation, though, there's this warning about walking away from Christ. He says in verse 26, for if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. You know, the author of Hebrews here says, here's the deal. Because Jesus is the great high priest, because we have this sure confession and we can cling to that, says if we walk away from that, if you look at the gospel and you say, thanks but no thanks, right? If that's the conclusion you come to, there is no better Savior. There's no better system. There's no other assurance for forgiveness. So if you go on, like deliberately go on sinning after receiving that knowledge of the truth, you say, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm out. Right? If that's your attitude, you got to recognize that not only are you saying no to the only sure source of salvation, but you're saying yes to the judgment of God. And here he's not talking about your garden variety Christian struggle with sin. He's talking about the what he's talked about in previous sections in Hebrews about the apostasy, which is a technical term for just full-on rejection of Jesus. It's not, I love Jesus and I'm struggling with this sin and I've had a long struggle with that sin. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about if we say, you know what? Forget it. I'm done with Jesus. And I'm out, right? And you just tap out. And he says, if that's the decision you make, you need to recognize that not only do you no longer have a sacrifice for your sins, but you should have a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Now listen, you get to any passage in the Bible where we talk about the judgment of God, and in our Western context, Western cultural context, we get uncomfortable because we don't like to talk about the judgment of God. We don't like to talk about condemnation. We've seen passages about condemnation and God's judgment that are maybe twisted or misused or abused or overemphasized without a presentation of the full gospel and God's grace. But nonetheless, we need to hear the word of God here this morning. And there's a reason why in this warning, the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, says, you need to know that if you reject Jesus, you are headed for God's fiery judgment. He goes on in verse 28, basing this conclusion on the law in the Old Testament. He says, anyone who disregarded the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Here he argues, the term is, he argues from the lesser to the greater. So he says in the Old Testament law, if you murdered somebody, killed somebody, and there were two or three witnesses, there was no chance of mercy. They were going to execute you. That was the provision in the Old Testament law. Had to be two or three witnesses. If there was a witness to the murder, then you were put to death with the death penalty. He says, if that's the case in murdering someone, this greater issue of you rejecting Jesus, he says, how much worse will that judgment be? And he goes on, he says, why is it so much worse? Well, three reasons. Because when you reject Jesus, you're literally tramping, or not literally, but you are trampling on the Son of God. You are saying, again, thanks, but no thanks to Jesus. You're spitting in his face. Secondly, you're regarding as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. So you're saying, yeah, your shed blood, Jesus, eh, I don't need it. You treat it as common. You treat it as mundane. You treat it as you know, optional, a joke. It's not a big deal. You insult that blood, and you further insult the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this Spirit of grace, and that means the Spirit who gives grace. So instead of receiving the grace of God through his Spirit, you insult the Holy Spirit. You mock the Spirit. You mock God. And he's saying, listen, if that's where you're ending up, you need to know that you are headed for the judgment of God. And there's no getting out of it. Verse 30, he goes on to prove his point again from the Old Testament law. He says, for we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In verse 30, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is the song of Moses. At the end of Moses' life, he pens this song of praise. And part of that song of praise includes words of warning to God's people. And in this case, he's talking about the fact that God will not deal lightly with the sin of Israel, that he will judge the sin of Israel. He'll judge the sin outside of Israel, of course, but he'll also judge the sin of Israel. And vengeance belongs to the Lord. He claims it. It's his. He's the only right arbiter of justice in the universe. And so, yes, he will judge those outside the people of God, but he will certainly judge also those who are inside but may not really be inside. And there's the warning there. There's the caution. And then in verse 31, he makes the conclusion to this first part of the end of chapter 10. A really concluding thought here for this section. He says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And there's a lot of people today that would treat the judgment of God as a joke. But be warned this morning, the judgment of God is no joke. It's no laughing matter. And again, as we live in a culture, and frankly, we live in the midst of a belief system around us that asserts, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as whatever you believe works for you, and as long as whatever you believe doesn't result in you actively causing harm to others, then just believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter. It can't be proven scientifically anyway, so just do whatever you want. And here in the Word of God, we hear something very different. We hear, listen, there's only one way to be forgiven of your sins, and praise God, it is available through Jesus, our great high priest. So cling to that gospel. Hold fast to that confession. Don't let it go. Stir one another up to cling to that gospel, right? Stir one another up to love and good deeds in light of that gospel. Don't forsake meeting together. Keep meeting together, even if the neighbors will think it's weird, even if the government doesn't want you to meet, even if they confiscate your belongings and they threaten you to put you in jail, or they do put you in jail. So keep meeting together. And whatever you do, don't walk away from Jesus. Because if you turn your back on Jesus, our great high priest, you have no hope of avoiding the judgment of God. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not having found a safe haven in Jesus. You will answer for your sin. And that answer will be in the form of fiery judgment. This is not the only place in the New Testament where the eternal home of unbelievers is referenced as fiery suffering. And of course, the culmination of the description of that eternal home of unbelievers is in the end of the book of Revelation, where Satan and demons and unbelievers are all cast into the lake of fire forever. And the reason why we need to hear this is because we need to be warned about what it's like outside of Christ. We need to be reminded that this is where we're headed. Again, in our culture, we would object. Well, God would never, or some people would say God should never, eternally judge people for their sin. But that objection is based on a massive underestimation of the evil that is sin, and a massive underestimation of the purity of God's holiness, right? It's a total misread of the situation. It's a conclusion that's based on the fact that sin is really not that big of a deal. So everybody just calm down, especially, you know, you Jesus Bible thumpers, right? Calm down, okay? Just back off. But when we start to say things like God would never or God should never, we have to really, really substitute in. It's actually I would never, and therefore I don't think God should ever, or I shouldn't, and therefore I think I shouldn't, so therefore I think God shouldn't. But when we're saying that, we have to recognize we've just made ourselves the ultimate judge of the universe, where we tell God what's okay and not okay. I just want to modestly suggest this morning that neither you nor I are qualified to do that, to say to the Lord, this is what you should do or should not do. And there are a ton of places in the Bible where God talks about his judgment, because we need to know that outside of Christ, we will be judged for our sin. It's a warning that we need to hear. It also is a moment, though, where the sternness or the sobriety of the warning points to the beauty of the gospel. You need to know God's judgment is real because we also need to recognize that God's salvation is real. And the threat of judgment is legitimate and it's terrible, but just conversely, the provision of forgiveness and grace is beautiful and wonderful, and this eternal healing balm, right, to that sickness. It's the cure that we need and that God has provided for us. And so, again, the judgment points to the beauty of God's mercy. And again, the author of Hebrews here, he knows that there are people who gather with the church who are not followers of Jesus. Now, I know that. That there are people who come and who have attended services here who don't, they're not followers of Jesus. They might say at the moment they are. They might say they're not. Maybe there's some here today. Maybe there's some watching online today. You might just, the more you think about it, you recognize, you know what, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't love Jesus. I am trampling the Son of God. I am insulting the Spirit of grace. I am profaning the blood that's the basis of this covenant. I don't care. And I just would offer you this morning a sober warning that you need to be careful, because it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God outside of Christ. And praise God, he has made a way for sinners to be safe, for sinners like you and me to be transformed into saints. This is why we must cling to and hold fast to this gospel. Again, God's judgment is no joke, which is why we must prepare to persevere. That's verse 32 as he continues to talk about this ongoing need for faith. He says, remember, look in verse 32, remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Okay, pause right there. This actually section of Hebrews 10 is one of the rare places where we get a little window into what the original readers were going through. And he says in verse 32, remember those earlier days when you, once you'd been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. So we know that the first readers of Hebrews, they endured persecution from their culture. And it wasn't to the point of shedding blood. We'll find that out in chapter 12. It wasn't quite to the point of martyrdom, but they endured difficult circumstances because of their faith. Watch verse 33. He says, sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and at other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. So think about this. This actually sounds like it could apply today to our culture, where people who have faith in Jesus are mocked openly in media, mainstream media. That in the way headlines are phrased when there's news related to Christians, it's phrased in a way that emphasizes a mockery of faith, a belittling of those who would hold that the Bible is truly the Word of God and that we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And there's mockery. I heard there's some mockery on social media. I haven't seen it, but I've heard that it's there. It's all over social media. And maybe it wasn't they were mocking you, but maybe they were mocking somebody that was your friend, someone in the church family, someone that you know, maybe a prominent Christian. So he says, yeah, you endured these trials already. Watch verse 34. It was even worse, though, than our culture, because watch. He says, for you sympathized with the prisoners, so some were in prison, and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. So this is what was going down. We know this. This is what was going down. In certain places, at certain times, and apparently these first readers of Hebrews were had experienced this, people came to faith in Jesus. It became known that they were followers of Jesus. The church was now meeting. Maybe they started meeting in the synagogue and they got kicked out. Now they're meeting in somebody else's house or in another building in town. And then, you know, they're home one day doing their usual thing after work. And then there's a knock at the door and it's the local authority, the local magistrates. And they open the door and they say, are you so-and-so? Yes. Have you been meeting with these people on Sundays celebrating this Jesus? Yes, we've been doing that. Maybe, oh, I don't know, what should I say? And they just were kind of stunned there. And the authorities used that as a pretense to just take all their stuff out of greed, right? They just wanted to take from them. And they wanted to discourage Christianity. So they just took all their stuff. They took their belongings, confiscated them. And the author of Hebrews says here, though, you endured, you persevered. Look again at verse 34, because you know that you yourselves have a better and enduring possession. When you put your faith in Jesus, you gain possession of the kingdom of God, and that possession can never be taken away from you. And they had experienced that, and they had lived it, where people had taken their stuff. He goes on in verse 35, therefore, so don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't chuck the gospel. Don't chuck your confidence. This is all you have. Cling to it. Verse 36, for you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised. Here's the reality. Faith in God's promises, it produces perseverance to the end. He says, you got to have this endurance. You need perseverance. We need to prepare to persevere. How does it work? Well, it's because of faith in God's promises that we persevere. So we have to look to what God has said to us in his word, and we have to believe those promises and cling to those promises, and those promises will produce in us perseverance. How long? Until the end. We're talking about faith-driven endurance here. It's not the thing of saying, well, man, I better keep up with the Christian faith because, you know, I want to make sure to stay on God's good side. No, it's Jesus has procured me. He has grabbed me and rescued me out of darkness, and he's transferred me into his kingdom. And so therefore I have forgiveness. So I want to persevere in faith because of what I know is coming to me, what is surely mine because of Christ. Again, it's faith-driven endurance. The sacrifice was made. So last week, we hold fast to this confession. We cling to it. Who needs this encouragement? Well, people who are discouraged need this encouragement. You might be discouraged today. You might be facing difficulty. You might be facing a challenge that you didn't anticipate. It's been harder than you thought, unexpected, whatever. You need encouragement that faith in God's promises produces perseverance to the end. Look to what God has promised. Look to that eternal possession. Who needs this? People who are struggling with fear. It is astounding to me the way our fears have been revealed and exposed in this coronavirus era. We're fearful people. We struggle so much with anxiety and fear, but we don't have to. Again, faith in God's promises produces perseverance to the end. We can persevere because of God's promises to be with us in the midst of those times when we're afraid, we have anxiety, we don't know what's going to happen. Who needs to hear this? Well, those who are facing persecution. And yes, I know in our country, you're not under threat of being tossed in jail like John Bunyan, but you might be facing persecution in your family. You might be facing pushback for your faith at work. You might be feeling it culturally. You might be feeling it in your friends at school. You might be facing it with a university professor, right? You're just getting that pushback that says you're a moron if you follow Jesus, and only fools would follow Jesus or believe that the Bible is true or follow in the midst of great difficulty. Well, faith in God's promises produces perseverance to the end. Maybe you're just facing a garden variety trial. A financial difficulty, you lost the job, you're unsure about the future, you don't know what's happening with the retirement, you don't know what's going to happen next year with the market, whatever. You need to know that faith in God's promises produces perseverance to the end. There's a reinterpretation of suffering in the Christian life, where we don't automatically interpret suffering as necessarily a negative thing. I just think here of Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, where Jesus tells us, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Did you catch that? Jesus said, blessed are you when that happens. Because you're a Christian, yeah, in some cultures, in some places, even today, people could just come in and take your stuff. People could come in and they could imprison you. And in those darkest of situations, sometimes it results in actual martyrdom. But the author of Hebrews says here, you just got to remember God's promises. You got to remember how God was faithful to you in the midst of previous challenges and trials, and that will help you to persevere in the present. How do we remember God's faithfulness? Well, I would say talk about it. Tell the stories at dinner. Okay, meet with others, you know, care group, Bible study, whatever, share what God has done, right? Be openly speaking about what God has done that helps you remember and helps others remember. Also, write it down. It's always a great idea to write it down. You know, take a notebook, a journal, whatever, and just jot down, wow, I saw God do this week, and I need to remember this in the future. I'm going to need to be reminded when it gets hard that God has done this. There's also, I think, nestled in this section, talking about faith in God's promises, producing perseverance, there's also a warning about materialism. And I know it's not the main point, but I think given the culture that we live in, it warrants just a few minutes' attention. He makes the explicit statement in verse 34 that they had joy when their possessions were confiscated. And I know some of you are thinking, I got some possessions I'd love for people to come confiscate, you know, like stuff that you couldn't get rid of at a yard sale. It's just like, you know, weighing you down. That's not what he's talking about here, okay? He's talking about responding to a trial and legitimate persecution and the stealing of their belongings and responding with joy because they understand that they have a possession that nobody could ever take away. We live in a culture that worships stuff in so many ways. What you own, what you possess, is a sign of your position and status in society. It could be in the neighborhood you live in, the house you drive, the house you live in, the car you drive. Some people do drive their houses, okay? I've seen it. I know, those things are expensive, man. Sometimes it's the fashion, the wardrobe you have, you know, the fashion accessories you have, the technology you have access to, how new your phone is, all these different things, right? All the possessions that we have. We just love that stuff. Pilgrim's Progress, my friend Bunyan, he writes about Christian and Faithful coming at one point to the town called Vanity Fair. And they're all these shopkeepers, you know, got their shops open and they're trying to sell the stuff. And they had iPhones. I mean, he knew about this is 400 years ago. They had iPhones. They had whatever you want. Like they had, okay, it was there. And this is what Bunyan said. It's Christian and Faithful. They cared not so much as to look upon the stuff. And if the seller called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, "Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." And they would look upward, and here's the payoff, signifying that their trade and traffic was in heaven. They said, "Maybe I just don't need to watch the commercial. Maybe I just don't need to be obsessed with the stuff." And they had a conscious decision. They prepared, right? They were ready to face this onslaught. And I'll tell you what, in this town, Vanity Fair, they suffered. They were imprisoned in the story. And Faithful, in this particular part of Pilgrim's Progress, persevered to the end because he was ready. I just wonder, are you ready to persevere? I just wonder if somebody came and knocked on the door and said, "Yes, I'm here from the local county government, and we've been authorized by an executive order to confiscate the possessions of Christians." I just wonder if you'd say, I'm not actually a Christian because I'd rather keep my stuff than keep Jesus. Because I'd rather stay in my house and keep my car. I'd rather keep my wardrobe than keep Jesus. We have to be prepared. Vanity Fair is alive and well today. Just beware. Beware the love of stuff. Side note, but take it for what it's worth. Beware. As we move on to chapter 10, verse 37, we realize there's a focus on this promise, this coming provision, the payoff of salvation. Watch verse 37. There's a future orientation here, right? He said in verse 36, "For you need endurance so that after you have done God's will, you may receive what was promised." And then in verse 37, he says, "For yet in a very little while, the coming one," and that's capital C, capital O there in the CSB, "the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him." Here he quotes, the author of Hebrews quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And in the context of Habakkuk, he was living at the time right before the Babylonians would invade Israel, and it was going to be a very bad time for the southern kingdom. But Habakkuk was bringing a lament to the Lord about the state of the culture. And he said, oh, Lord, this culture is so sinful. You know, won't you do something? And the Lord said, okay, I'm going to send the Babylonians to burn the whole thing down. And Habakkuk says, read Habakkuk. He says, that's not what I had in mind, Lord. And the Lord had to correct Habakkuk. And in these verses, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the author of Hebrews recognizes there's an anticipation of God's both judgment and deliverance. And here he says that's happening when the coming one comes. And here he's taking that and he's running straight to the second return of Christ, to the second coming of Christ, to the return of Christ. And he says, here's the deal. Jesus is coming back and he'll come back at the right time. He's not late. Okay, he's coming back. But in the meantime, he says, my righteous one will live by faith. The one who is a follower of Jesus will persevere, even in the midst of great difficulty, Babylonians or not, whatever it is, right? Will endure by faith. He says, but in verse, again, 38, but if he draws back, I have no pleasure in him. So it doesn't matter whether you claim to be a Christian. The question is, well, what actually happens, you know, to prove it? Like, is it the real deal? And it says the Christian will actually persevere. And there might be those that would claim to have faith, but then they will actually draw back under pressure. They will actually step away from Christ. And he says, those who do that, he says, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. Now, the author of Hebrews is encouraged, though, in verse 39. He says, but we are not they, right? We are not those who draw back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Again, it's faith in God's promises that produces perseverance to the end. And not only do we remember what God has done in our past, just as he encouraged the readers of Hebrews to do, to remember God's faithfulness when they were suffering persecution, we also look forward to the future. There's a future orientation where we say, Jesus is coming back. He will judge those who reject him, and he will provide the ultimate deliverance of our salvation, the finishing of that work, and we will live with him forever in the New Jerusalem. And so we look forward to that, right? Because of that promise, I persevere today. So there's a past motivator, what God has done in the past, and there's a future motivator in what he has promised to do. And we need both of those if we're going to persevere today. Again, it's faith in God for the future that motivates our perseverance in the present. You can think of it this way. We know for sure better days are coming, not because there's an election. Can I get an amen? It doesn't matter what happens with the election. It's not the thing that we're waiting for. We know better days are coming, not because of a revolution, right? Not because of some kind of system-wide reset, where it's like, let's just, you know, start over and do it a different way. And no, that's not ultimately the solution. We know better days are coming, not because of my willpower to get better at, you know, my stuff, and not as a self-help, you know, kind of deal. Like, I'm gonna dig myself out of this mess. No, you can't. We know better days are coming because Jesus is coming back. And so there's this confidence that we have looking to the future. I know Jesus is coming back. Therefore, today, right now, even though my family member is treating me this way, even though they're saying this online on the news, and this is happening on social media, and this is happening in my class at school with my friends, this is what's going on with my finances, my health, whatever. Today, I know I can trust God and I can walk by faith. And they can take my stuff. I can lose my job. I can lose my friends, but they can never take Jesus. And he's coming back. And because of that, I persevere. I believe that we will face increasingly difficult days as Christians in the United States. I just think that's the reality of the situation. I could be wrong, and I hope that I am, but I think it's going to get harder for us. And can I just encourage you? You need to prepare to persevere. You need to prepare to have to meet outside for church. Right? Because the government took the building. You need to prepare for friends not wanting to be friends with you anymore because of your faith. You need to prepare for the challenges and difficulties that could be coming. And the truth is, we're all going to face challenges and difficulties. Maybe they won't be culture-wide. Maybe they'll just be in your life. But those bumps are coming. So prepare. Faith in God's promises produces perseverance to the end. See, there's these characters in Pilgrim's Progress. Their names are so great. I mean, you've got Christian and Faithful, right? And there's a sequel where you've got Christian's wife who becomes a believer, Christiana. It's just a great story. You've also got, though, Mr. Fearing, right? Mr. Feeble Mind, Miss Much Afraid, Mr. Ready to Halt, right? There's so many. They're so great. Those names communicate so much, though, about the identity of these people. That maybe they're too fearful. Maybe they're ready to halt, ready to bail because of persecution and the heat. Maybe they're just lovers of people, lovers of self, lovers of stuff, whatever it is. And he contrasts them with the Christian who endures by the grace of God, who endures through difficult circumstances. Later in his life, after he had written Pilgrim's Progress, my friend John Bunyan, he wrote this pastorally. He said, "I have often thought that the best Christians are found in the worst of times. I know these things are against the grain of the flesh, but they are not against the graces of the Spirit. There could be a day when your flesh, you're just crying out, I just need more money. I just need this sickness to go away. I just need this to happen in the market. I just need this to happen with the election. I just want this. I just want that. I just need them to treat me this way," whatever it is, right? And your flesh is crying out for that. And you just need to remember. You need to remember that Jesus is coming back. And so it's okay. You can endure. You can walk by faith. Because God's promises are true. This is why we must encourage one another. This is why we got to keep gathering to remind each other that Jesus is worth it. And faith in his promises produces perseverance to the end. May God help us to persevere. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the encouragement that we find in this passage, even with the warning. Lord, there's a warning here about those who continue sinning, continue to reject you, Lord, without repentance. And we see that for what it is, Lord. It's a sober reminder that outside of Christ, we will face judgment. But Lord, there's also this wonderful encouragement here to endure, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and even outright persecution. Lord, we confess that compared to so many believers in the world, we have it so easy. And Lord, we pray that you would allow us to have wisdom to use the freedom we have to worship, to leverage that for the sake of the gospel. But also, Lord, we will face challenges and we will face trials and difficulties, and in varying degrees, we will face persecution. And so we ask that you would help us to prepare spiritually to walk by faith in the midst of turbulent times. Lord, we pray that you would protect us against putting our hope in an election, putting our hope in a system of government, putting our hope in finances or possessions or what people think of us, popularity. Lord, help us to recognize that our hope is you. And it's a sure hope, Lord, and we praise you that instead of facing fiery judgment because of Jesus, Lord, we face your mercy and grace and eternal love forever and abundance and provision, the eternal riches and an inheritance that we can't fathom, and no one can take that away from us, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We praise you, and we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to walk with endurance today. Lord, I don't know what different circumstances everyone who's here today, who's watching, are facing, but Lord, I know that each one of us faces a challenge and a trial. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember what you've done in the past, to see your faithfulness in the past, and to look forward to the future, to your return. And therefore, in the meantime, to persevere. Help us to do that for your glory, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.